Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. We're going to actually be dealing with the 23rd and 24th chapters, but the 23rd chapter is where we're going to read to get us started. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, beginning in the beginning. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And God, the God of Israel, said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take this moment and you would penetrate our hearts. Teach us, Father of Jesus, teach us how to live for you, how to spend each day in your service. And thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in the closing chapters of 2 Samuel. We've done 1 Samuel, we've done 2 Samuel. We've seen David grow up to be a king. Not just any king. He was the king that brought the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel together as one. He's the king that God used a time and time again. Now, David wasn't a perfect man. If you've been with us, you understand that. He was flawed. He had his ups. He had his downs. I think that's one of the reasons that we can relate to David. David wasn't perfect. David disobeyed God in times, and at times he drew very close to God. But God said of David, this is a man after my own heart. He had so many victories. Those victories started out as a boy, as a shepherd, tending the sheep. He killed the bear and he killed the lion. And with that strength of trusting God, he was able to kill Goliath. And then there were battles with the Philistines, those huge, huge foes. And he won again and again and again. Now, sometimes the greatest battles are not with the enemies. The greatest battles are with your friends. And Saul tried to kill David again and again and again, and David was able to survive. Some of David's greatest victories happened in unlikely places. One by a bedside, one in a cave. He had the opportunity to kill the man that was trying to kill him, but he knew it was not God's will, and he had the victory of not killing Saul. David was blessed. He knew he was blessed. He knew that God cared for him. Maybe his greatest victory was he brought worship to Jerusalem. Now, he's at the end of his life. What do you want for David? He's lived a long life. He's been in place a long time. Well, you know, I've been here 41 years. Some people would say that's a long time. For some, that's a lifetime. What's David going to do? What do you want for him? Well, you know, it would be great if David just was able to go to sleep. Just have a peaceful night and then wake up in paradise with the Lord. Wouldn't that be special? Doesn't it seem like That's how David should end, but that's not what has happened. We find that David, even though he's in the end of his life, is still facing difficulties. We see David in his life falling to temptations. Now you think of a young person having a lot of temptations, and young people have a lot of temptations. And hopefully you will stand with God through them all as you face your temptations as a young person. You get a little older and you think, well, we've grown out of those youthful temptations. And then you find a whole new wave of temptations hit you. You get to middle age and you know, you have temptations in the middle ages of life. And then you finally reach in that time when you're considered older. You know, older is a concept of wherever you are. I am thankful. I praise God that even though I've been here 41 years, I still have people in the church older than me. And praise God for you. And I hope you keep living and keep serving God. But when you get to your older years, you kind of think, well, hey, I've dealt with all these minor temptations. I've dealt with them at this stage and this stage. And now at least I'm in my golden years. No more temptations. Yeah, that's not the way it works. You see, the devil has temptations for you when you're young. And the devil has temptations with you when you're a young adult. And the devil has a temptation with you when you're a middle adult. And the devil has temptations for you even when you're a senior adult. And may I say, by talking with dear friends for my senior, the devil has temptations for you when you're ancient of days. You will never spend a time on planet Earth when you will be without temptation. You see, the devil always wants to get your eyes off of Jesus, always wants to get you away from God, wants to make your life less than it is, and he wants to wreck your testimony. And let me say at that point, as believers, don't allow the devil to destroy a friend's testimony. That is, a friend may fall. You be there to pick them up in the Lord. You be there to pick them up so that the devil doesn't erase all the good God's done in that person's life. And if you fall, you pray that there are those that will stand by you in the same way. The devil's trying to wreck David's testimony. So in chapter 23, it starts off and we see God's word declared. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. Here David gives us some insight into how God shares his word, how God put his word into his people and how that word is declared. In verse 1, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. This verse declares that these are the last words of David. Well, you know what? These aren't the last words of David. Some have said, well, maybe these were the last words that God gave to David. Well, I don't know that that's exactly right either. It may be a postscript to David's song. Remember David's song in chapter 22? These may be words that David wanted to mark his life. And it may be that these are words that David chose that I want these to be my last words. Have you ever heard of Pancho Villa? Pancho Villa of the Mexican Wars, Pancho Villa, the rebel, Pancho Villa who wanted people to think of him very highly. Pancho Villa's last words. It can't end like this. Tell them I said something. Well, everybody wants their last words to be great words. The problem is we don't know when our last words are. So maybe David wanted these to be his last words. I've kind of thought of this as kind of like the Baptist preacher coming out in David. You know Baptist preachers. We'll say, in conclusion, and then we don't stop. Well, perhaps that's what David is doing. What is clear is David knew that he wasn't the source of what he wrote. He knew that there were times in his life when God stepped in and God gave him the words that he put down. There are 66 books in our Bible written by many different individuals, and God in his power was able to use each of those individuals and use their own personality and their own skills and wrote through him the word he wanted us to get. I believe without any hesitation that every single word of God's word is inspired by God. I believe that it is inerrant. I believe it is truth. I believe it from cover to cover of the Bible. And I have no hesitancy in that, because David reveals that God was careful in what was said and what was put down. David, like other Bible writers, was specifically chosen by God. You see, God chose the ones that would write. Men did not choose the ones that would write. God chose the text that would be preserved. God determined all those things. David is called the sweet psalmist. Have you been blessed by the sweetness of the Psalms? There is something about the book of Psalms. No matter what your stage of life, no matter what your emotional slant is at the moment, there is a psalm that can meet you where you are and a psalm that can help you. David makes it clear that any wisdom you get, any comfort you get, didn't come from him. It came from God. And I believe every single word of the Bible came from God. Have you ever wondered how God must have given the word to those that wrote it down? I mean, did God just write it in the clouds and they copied it off as best they could? Did God speak the words verbally and they just acted as a stenographer, writing down each syllable, each letter, each word? Well, David says in his case, God put the word on his tongue. David is very clear. God put words in his mouth. And I believe the entire Bible was written by God giving his words into the mouth and person who wrote them down. So we have God's word for us. In 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in times of old by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what we have in the Bible is not men speaking for God, but God speaking through men. And in that way, God's word stands. Acts 1:16 says, "Men and brothers, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, who was guide to them." So God tells us that what David said was accurate when he said it, and he confirms that in the book of Acts. God makes it clear his word is to be taken seriously. David not only spoke the word of God, he reveals how God gave him that word, and then he reveals how God protected him to give the word. You see, God not only protected the author, the words of the one who was writing, God protected the author, the actual individual who was doing the writing, so that his word might be carried out and so that his man might be there to carry out those words. Look at how David was protected. Verse 8, "Mighty men." God gave David mighty men to aid and protect him. There was Adino. Adino was a soldier by David's side. At one time, he slew 800 of the enemy at one point with a spear. One man fought so hard by David's side that when he got through fighting, he could not put his sword down because his hand was welded to that sword. They stood by David. They fought for David. When David was in the cave of Adullam and the Philistines then were inhabiting Bethlehem. David at one time said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate, the sweet water of Bethlehem. David was getting homesick. He was embattled. He was in that dark cave. Philistines were in his home. And he just thought, if I could just have a drop of water from the well of home. David's men loved him so much that there were three of the men out of David's army that broke away, broke through the Philistine lines, got to that well, and brought David back a drink of water from that well in the heat of battle. And when they brought it back to David, he was in awe. No matter how precious that water's memory was to him before, it meant a whole lot more to him now, because these men stood by David, cared for David, and loved David so much, they risked their own lives just to fulfill his wish of a drink of water. That was so precious to David, he understood he couldn't drink it. He didn't deserve to drink it. The only one that could deserve that kind of sacrifice was God himself. And so David, in a ceremony, poured that water out as a testimony and as a sacrifice to God, a worthy sacrifice. These mighty men were willing to give their all for David, God's servant. Shouldn't we be able to give our all? Shouldn't we be determined to give all of us to Jesus, to serve Jesus every day, to do what he wants us to do? Shouldn't we be willing to go to whatever length to please Jesus? For when you live for Jesus, when you walk for Jesus, when you talk for Jesus, it's like bringing a cup of water from Bethlehem to David. It shows your love and your commitment to the Lord. So here David is, he's late in his life. He knows he's been blessed by God. He knows he doesn't deserve that blessing, that he's brought forth God's word, that God's protected him. And surely all that's left for him to now is just to go to sleep, just to go home to be with God. We have God's word declared. Then we have God's will disobeyed. In chapter 24, verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and it moved David against them to say, go number Israel." Even in advanced age, you can mess up. You never get too old to sin. Anytime you go the devil's way instead of God's way, let's put it a different way. Anytime you go your way instead of God's way, it is a sin against God. And no matter what age you are at, you can sin against God. And no matter what age you're at, you need God's forgiveness and you need God's care and you need God's deliverance. This is not the same fall that David had with Bathsheba. It's a different type of sin that he commits here. You know, there is a temptation for you no matter where you are in life. You never are too young for those temptations. You never are too old for them. Because the devil continually wants to pull you away from God. Here it seems that David moves in his own pride. He's supposed to trust God, but he doesn't. He numbers the people, and it is against God's will. You see, the only one that could number anything was the owner. David didn't own Israel. God owned them. And so David was not acting on God's will. He was acting on his will. He was claiming something that belonged to God. He may have wanted a census in order to be able to tax the people and get more money. That's why Caesar taxed the people when Jesus was born. He wanted to be able to get more money. He may have taxed them. He may have had a census to see who the people were so that he would know if he had the forces he needed to protect himself. I don't know exactly why, but he did it against God's will, and I want you to know he knew that he did it against God's will. Immediately on doing it, he knew he was wrong. You see, God takes disobedience seriously. Can you listen to that again? God takes disobedience seriously, whether it is yours, mine, or David's. When the child of God steps outside of the will of God, God will let you know it. Listen, I can't sin and get away with it. When I sin, God is always right there to let me know. And it gets my attention. God got David's attention in verse 10 of chapter 24. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. God said, David, you're wrong. And David said, hey, I know I'm wrong. Can I tell you one of the smartest things you can do is know when you're wrong? You know, in Washington, people don't seem to ever know when they're wrong. They always say, they did it. But God wants us to own when we are wrong. God wants us to come before Him and seek forgiveness when we're wrong. God's willing to forgive His children, but understand this. When you sin against God, will God forgive you? Yes, He'll forgive you. He tells you if we will confess, He will forgive. He has promised that, and Jesus died to give us that forgiveness. But even though God will forgive, there is often consequences to the act that we commit. So was David forgiven as he went to God for forgiveness? Yes, he was forgiven, but there were consequences. Now, God gave David a choice. David, I know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. But there's consequences to what you've done, and I'm going to let you choose. You ever have your parents let you choose what punishment you were going to get? No, my parents just punished me. But maybe you're in that situation. So, David, what do you want? He could be in war. But if he was in war, it could go on forever. He didn't know how the enemy would react, nor how long they would attack. David, you can choose famine, and famine will come upon the land. Well, if famine came upon the land, he would have no recourse but to reach out to other people and have their mercy give them food. The third choice was a plague. So, David, what's your choice? 3 days of a plague, a famine, a war. David decides the plague. Because in that way, it would depend on God's mercy, not people's mercy. And so the plague came. Listen, we need mercy. We need mercy. Mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. I don't pray for justice for my soul. I pray for mercy for my soul. So God gave the 3 days of pestilence. Wasn't a big deal, was it? I mean, all David did was number the people. All he did was count folks. How big a deal was it? 70,000 men died. Don't you ever think sin doesn't matter? Don't you ever think it's okay? No, it's not okay with God. 70,000 men died. No harm in sin, no fault in sin. Listen, sin hurts you and it hurts everybody around you. when you sin, as soon as you know that you sin, go to God for forgiveness and mercy. But understand, at times, there will be consequences. So God's word is declared, God's will is disobeyed, and God's worshiper is delivered. In verse 25, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered a burnt offering and peace offering to the Lord. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." David knew the only way to lift the plague was if God was merciful. And so he prayed for God's mercy. He gave himself to God's mercy. The prophet sent him to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. I have been to Mount Moriah. What a place. What a memorial place it is. But in David's day, there wasn't much there. There was a threshing floor. Arunah owned the threshing floor. And so David goes to Mount Moriah, to that threshing floor, and he talks to Arunah, and he says, "I want that threshing floor. I want to buy it from you. I want to build an altar there and worship God there and seek his mercy there." Well, what do you do if you're a faithful servant to the king and the king says, "Hey, I want this piece of ground here on this mountaintop. Nothing can grow there. I mean, you know, it's a threshing floor. It's where they're using it to harvest wheat, but they can't really grow the wheat there. What are you going to do with it?" Well, Arunah was willing to give it all. "David, you want to have an altar here? I'll give it to you. Listen, I'll provide the sheep and the goats and the animals for the sacrifice. I'll provide it all, one-stop shopping. You don't have to pay a thing. I love you, my king." No, that doesn't work. In 24:24, "And the king says to Arunah, 'Nay, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Get this, David says, "I'll not offer the Lord anything that does not cost me. It's got to be personal." How sad it is that today when we talk to people about tithing to the Lord, they rebel at the thought. My goodness, 10%, you know, what is that? I can't give that. Just to be faithful to God? It'll cost me too much. My friend, as a believer, it will cost you far more if you're disobedient. David has a heart that wants to move closer to God. He wants to be forgiven and he wants God to be merciful. So he gives what needs to be given and then he offers a sacrifice, a sacrifice that was personal. He sacrificed something that was dear to him because he knew God would give a greater sacrifice. You see, God calls for sacrifice because God was willing to sacrifice his own son for you and for me. And I just can't get over where David is. He's on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, the very hill, Mount Moriah, is the very place where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. "Go up Mount Moriah and there sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac." Isaac. Abraham had prayed for 100 years. He had prayed his whole life. He wanted a son. And now in advanced age, no way he could have a son unless God provided him. And God gave Abraham Isaac a son. And now God asked him to sacrifice that son. "What are you going to do, Abraham?" Abraham went up that mountain with his son with full intent to take his son's life as a sacrifice. And God, at the last moment, held Abraham back and provided a lamb. And so on Mount Moriah, they made a sacrifice of that provided lamb that pointed to another. Time went by on Mount Moriah. Solomon's temple was built. That began a chain of sacrifices on Mount Moriah. Every year they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice thousands upon thousands of animals. Thousands upon thousands of lambs were sacrificed there for forgiveness of sin that pointed to another. David would make this sacrifice pointing to another. On this very hillside, hundreds of years later, there was a cross. And on that cross was God's own Son that He gave for you and for me. And Jesus suffered there, and Jesus bled there, and Jesus died there. He was the true sacrifice that all other sacrifices pointed to. And there would never be another. Jesus gave His all that your sins might be forgiven. Jesus gave His all so you might know God's fullness and so that you might be able to live in God's blessing. Have you accepted God's sacrifice? Has there been a time when you've invited Jesus to come into your life and save your soul? If there has not been, that is exactly what you need to do. And the whole line of sacrifices, from Abraham through David through the temple to the cross, all are to make you aware that God gave His precious Son for you that you might find forgiveness. God stayed the plague, and God was merciful on Israel. God will come into your heart when you receive Jesus, and He will be merciful to you, and He will bless your life, and He will give you His eternal home in heaven one day. All because you say yes to Jesus. Would you say yes to Jesus? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've already said yes. Maybe you've already got Jesus in your heart. And maybe you're like David. You're struggling with the temptations of life. My friend, if you've fallen in any way, if you've gotten out of God's will, if you've stepped away from God, this is the day to get back. This is the moment to turn everything over to Jesus and live for Him. God calls you to a decision. I hope you'll make it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now I ask that You would move within our hearts, move us to decisions that we need to make. I pray, Father, that You would draw us to Jesus. Father, I pray for those that have never received Jesus as their Savior, that now would be the moment, now would be the time, that they would be willing just to walk forward and say, I want Jesus. And Father, we'll pray together, and Jesus will save that person's soul. And Father, I pray for believers that have stepped away from You, possibly like David, just taking, Father, what they thought was a small step at a time, but they realized was a step against You. Father, I pray that believers will be willing to come before You to allow You to cleanse our lives and be merciful to us and then use us for Your glory. Guide us in the decisions we need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?